1980 was a year that changed the sporting world to at least some extent. And then in the early 2010s, a movie came out about this event that changed the sporting world. And if you know what movie it is, the movie is called The Miracle. And if you know what The Miracle is about, it's about the 1980 Olympic hockey team. And the 1980 Olympic hockey team was an anomaly in that they won when they weren't supposed to. They did what nobody thought that they could do, and they did it without using the all-star professional athletes. So if you're familiar with the story, the U.S. had always put together their NHL all-stars to play in the Olympics, and they always lost to the Russians, to the Soviet Union. And so then they made a shift. They decided to use amateur athletes, and then this story takes place. And the thing that resonates with me in this movie, one of the major themes, is that the coach always railed on the NHL All-Stars because they did not play as a unit. They played as five individual players on the ice at any given point in time, each trying to accomplish for themselves what was the most beneficial, flashy thing that they could do. Never as a unit, never as a group, always as individuals. And when they tried to succeed as individuals, each accomplishing their own thing, irrespective to some extent of everybody else, they would lose to the Soviet Union. This morning, we're talking about unity. Unity within the body of believers, especially in the most potentially disunifying time that we've ever experienced. And we need to take some lessons from what that group of hockey players did, deciding that their goal was the betterment of the team, not the advancement of themselves. Now, we're not preaching on that movie. Maybe we'll reference it again. But the goal is not that. But that's sporting analogies and ideas work well for at least me. I think they work well for us as people in general, because even if we're not sports players, you see sporting teams out there. You see stuff go on. You can't help it unless you have neither a TV nor a computer nor a phone and you don't leave your house. Maybe then you wouldn't see sporting events, but otherwise you can't help it in this culture. We are going to look at and dive into unity, but we have to figure out what we're unified on, which is part of why this is very apropos for it being on Communion Sunday. It's very appropriate for us to have unified ourselves, even in an odd sort of way for our normal tradition, but to have unified ourselves around the body and the blood, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So by way of reminder, we've just finished the first letter to Timothy, which was written by Paul. This now written by the same author to a different group of people, and he writes this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that grace is not how much grace you have to have salvation, how much grace you have to be with Jesus. This is a reference to the gifts that were then given to us, bestowed by grace to God's people for particular purposes. And if we were to look at the whole chapter, what we would see as we come down past the next verses, which are a little confusing until you really spend some time looking at them, but you come down beyond that, and what you see is Paul is then referring to the different things God has given the church, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, these different roles, and they're all given to one purpose. So different roles, so keeping with this idea of unity, there's different roles given, all for accomplishing one specific particular purpose, which is simply maturing other believers. So all of those different roles, pastors, teachers, shepherds, evangelists, given to the building of the body till there's maturity so that the body can minister to itself, which is what our role as elders and teachers, even pastors, is at this church. Even saying that is a little bit weird because pastors are just particularly focused elders. So the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses and our teachers and our staff, when we gather, we're all working toward one end, not to do ministry to you, though we do ministry to this body, but to build up this body so this body can minister to itself, which is never more needed and specifically palpable than right now, when we can't just gather and have those particular people do everything for us. We're all stepped back to some level, right? And we have to take this spiritual growth and work it in ourselves, actually do the work that it would take to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time caring about other people, not just hoping somebody else is going to do it for us, but building that spiritual fortitude and dependence on the Holy Spirit in your own particular personal life. But that's later on in the chapter. It just builds on this idea. So Paul starts with this: therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, which is interesting. Let's just for a moment imagine the reality of that. Paul is saying that he is a prisoner, not to the Lord. He says that in other places. It's different verbiage, but it's sort of the same idea. He's a bondservant or a slave to Christ. But that's not what he's saying here. Now he's saying that he is a prisoner for the Lord. He actually is a prisoner in this moment. He's under arrest. He's going to be killed. He is a prisoner. So when we read this, that should color our perspective on what is going on. Paul is writing about how to be unified, how to be particularly adherent to Christ while he is a prisoner to Jesus. Specifically, he says, as a prisoner, he's urging them to walk in a manner worthy of their call, which if he's doing that, which it would seem that he is, he's walking in that same manner while a prisoner. Simply meaning this: if all of his freedoms were taken away and he still walked in a manner worthy of his calling, then no matter what freedoms get taken from us at any point in time, that is still a command we can follow. That is still what we can do as God's people, as Christ's people. We can walk in a manner through this life in a manner that is worthy of the calling that he's given us, a calling to eternal life, eternal bliss with him, eternal community with Jesus. We can walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling, irrespective of what we have or lose here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That verb to walk, it's important. Because it's not a thing that you do once. It's not a thing that you walk one time, one action, one moment, and then say, oh, I've done that. I've checked it off my list for the day or the week or the month or my life. This is a thing which you constantly, consistently keep doing. I have run in life. I am not a runner. Because being a runner implies that you intend to do it again. And I never intend to do it again. Every time I run, I promise myself I will never do it again. And sometime later, I forget that promise and I run again. And then I promise myself, we will not do this again. I am not a runner. I have run. At times I will run in the past. But it's not a consistent going on in my life, which is what this verb tells us we're to be doing. Consistently, daily, perpetually walking in a manner that's worthy of Jesus. That's worthy of our Lord. That's worthy of our Master. That's worthy of the life that He promises us in the future. We have to walk consistently in a manner that is worthy of that. We can't allow ourselves to think, oh, I've accomplished that. I've finished that. I did that once. And friends, the reality is the older we get, the harder that is. Because it's easy to say, oh, I did those things in the past. I don't need to do them again. I'm tired of those things. I did those for 40 years. I'm tired of doing those. But we're not to stop. Now, don't take that too far. It's not applicable to every situation. But the reality is the things that we did daily, weekly, monthly, whatever it is, throughout our life, we're not called to just stop because we're tired of them. We're called to persevere and continue to walk in those things that are worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the things that put others ahead of ourselves, in the things that say, this is about that other person, in the things that are even going to be listed here in just a moment. We're to continue to do those things for the betterment of another person, not just the betterment of ourselves. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility. So we're to walk in a manner that shows humility. Walk in a manner that shows gentleness with patience and bearing with one another in love. So patience and bearing with one another in love are very closely tied. Humility and gentleness are very closely tied. So we're to walk in a manner through this life that's worthy of Jesus. And by worthy of Jesus, we're showing humility. And humility is not just saying, I'm trash, which is the idea that we typically are given in our culture of what humility is. We say, I am junk, I'm worthless, I'm nothing. And that's really not what it is. Humility is thinking of yourself in correct terms with reality. This is my place in life. This is my value. And there is value because Jesus gives you value by being a follower of Jesus. But beyond that, you've got the image of God put on you. You, me, and every person who's ever lived has the exact same amount of the image of God stamped directly onto them, regardless of skin color, choices, regardless of where they live or what they do, regardless of how much they have or how much they don't, regardless of how fun they are or how irritating they are, they have the same amount of the image of God stamped specifically and directly on them, which gives them value. So you raise them up to that value that they've been given by having the image of God. In Philippians, Paul says, and once you've done that, now consider them before you even consider yourself. View them as more important in your decision-making than you do yourself. Here, he just says it different. He just takes the idea of humility and says, be humble. If you're going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, be humble. Also, be gentle, because if you're humble and you raise people up to the level that they should be in value, you don't treat them poorly. As soon as you do, you know what you're showing? Their value is actually down here. You don't treat people of greater value in a poor way. Otherwise, you really don't think they're of greater value. That's just a reality. That's just a reality to life. And it's how we have to interact. Walk in a manner with all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love. With patience, let things be slow at whatever pace they need to be slow, and that is really hard for me. I remember Mike Maudsley met somebody one time, and he said, Brock, you'll never guess what happened. I met someone less patient than you. He even knows who I'm talking about. He met somebody after years of knowing me who was potentially less patient than I am. I see things that we want to accomplish. I see places that I want to go or we want to go, and I said, let's just go there. Why wait? Waiting's pointless. It's a waste of our time. Let's just go. But bearing with one another in patience, right? Be patient. Not everybody's ready to move at the same pace. Sometimes people need to be prodded on, and sometimes people, like myself, need to be reined back to some level. And you need to figure out that medium where the body can move as a body, where we're patient with one another, but also bearing with one another in love. Meaning that you see irritating things about a person, and you say, I'm going to bear with you because of the love that I have for you. Because of not just this feeling of affection, but this vision of value to somebody. I see how much value you have, particularly when we're being humble. And we say, because of that, I'm going to bear with you even when you annoy me. Even when it's frustrating. Even when it's hard, I'm going to bear with you. And we're going to go to that destination together. I'm not just going to leave you by the side of the road and go there myself. Or I'm not going to say, I'm taking a different route because you're just frustrating. We say, no, we're going to bear together and we're going to try to accomplish what Christ has for us to accomplish together. And that's just the introduction to Paul's point in this passage. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, doing all of this with humility, gentleness, patience, and love for one another. Now, we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that's where it begins to get hard. All the rest of it is relatively simple, even though it's very difficult. But comparatively, relatively simple. Now we are to keep the unity of the Spirit, which means the unity of the Holy Spirit who's in us. All of us who are believers in Jesus are given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is all God. Perfect, stamping us and sealing us with a guarantee to inheritance with Jesus in the future. We are now not to break that unity, which means amongst these people here who follow Jesus, the people who sit in this room or call this church their home, we are to be unified as a group, right? No. Yes, but no. Yes, because we are to be that. No, because it extends far beyond the reaches of this local body of people. And it extends to then all people who are truly followers of Jesus. So if somebody has the Holy Spirit in them, you are to keep the unity of the Spirit with them, even if they go to a different church. Now, bear in mind, not everybody who says, oh, I'm a Christian, I've read my Bible, has the Holy Spirit in them, and would therefore be somebody with whom you can even possibly keep the unity of the Spirit. If they're a Christian because they've gone to church, but they don't really believe in Jesus, that's not a person you can have the unity in the Spirit with, because they don't have the Spirit. And we're not trying to be judgmental, we're trying to be honest to reality. According to the Bible, the Scripture itself, we are given the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus. That's written just earlier in this book. And when you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now all of those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit can have unity in the Spirit. But you can't have unity with somebody who doesn't have the Spirit. Paul's analogy is that it's like mixing the light and the dark. You ever notice they don't really mix? You can have dim lighting, but that's still light. You don't have a room that's like strips of light and dark without using polarized paper. But you don't get it. You have one or you have the other. You can't mix them. We can't have unity with somebody with whom we can't be unified. Right? That just makes sense. But we're to keep it in the bond of peace. That's interesting. It's interesting that he moves from humility and gentleness, love and patience to this, to peace. That's an interesting move, but it makes sense. We keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. And there's two ways to have peace. One way to have peace is what governments around the world try to do. They say, hey, we're going to make a peace treaty, which just means this. I hate you and you hate me, but we're not going to right now shoot anything at you. For a time, we're going to typically pretend that we're not going to do anything to you. And you're going to not do anything to us. That's peace. Friends, that's not peace. That's just temporary lull in warfare. Having peace in this sense is actually taking two broken entities, two entities that are split apart, and uniting them, bringing them back together to accomplish the same purpose, to go forward in direction. I'm not even saying countries can do that, so don't start thinking political. I'm not a political person. But you don't have peace when all it is just not shooting each other. Within families, I have people in my family or people that I know outside of my family who are in the same family and don't talk to each other. They hate each other. And sometimes they show up for Thanksgiving together and they say, we're going to have peace, just don't talk to that person. That's not peace. But we're to have peace. We're to go about life trying to reunite those broken entities, doing everything that's in our power on our end to make it happen. You can't guarantee that it can happen. Why? Because you and I are not strong enough to make it happen. But we can put ourselves in a position where the Holy Spirit can make it happen. And that's what we are to do. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, through not looking for ways to harm somebody else, and when there's broken relationships, to try to reunite them. Why? Why? Because if that's a follower of Jesus and I'm a follower of Jesus, we need to remember that there is one body in this Christian life. There's not the Algona E free body and the other church body and the other church body. There is one body in Jesus. And there's one Spirit. We were called to one hope that belongs to the call that we've been given. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's a lot of ones. It's a lot of one particular entity. There's not given the opportunity for us to say, well, you have that one, I have this one. You have that perspective, I have this perspective. When we're talking about our faith in Christ, our salvation, and the gospel, there is one. And if somebody has a different one, Paul said that's not any gospel at all. But, friends, what we have a tendency to do is to say, oh, you think that about how Jesus is going to come back? I don't think we can be friends. You think that the Holy Spirit does that? He can't possibly do that. So you and I, we can't have fellowship together. Our brokenness wants to tell somebody else, you're wrong, I'm right. And since you're wrong and I'm right, we can't be friends unless you change to be like me. I have a problem with that. You have problems with that. Not that we have a philosophical problem with that. I mean, we each struggle in that area. Why? Because we each think we're right all the time. We'd be kind of silly to think we were wrong. Oh, here's what I think about Jesus. I'm pretty sure I'm wrong. Isn't this a great idea? We'd be fools. We come up with what we think is looking at the scripture, the best understanding. But then we have to hold that in the bond of peace, understanding the unity of the Spirit, and say, and if you and I differ on that, it's not about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know what? We can agree that we don't agree. And if I'm friends with you, I'll look at you and say, hey, we can agree that you're wrong and I'm right and we're friends. We can agree on that. As long as we understand that that isn't going to break our unity. We're now separated in a different sort of way, right? Not just philosophically, not just theologically, not just mentally, but physically. Allison and I had the opportunity yesterday to hang out with our friends who are here. Your friends who are here. Not just our friends, they're your friends too. And the opportunity to sit down and talk with them, right, was just We were still trying to accomplish the same things, even though they live in Texas and we live in Iowa. I almost said Nebraska. We haven't lived in Nebraska in a long time, but I almost went with Nebraska. They live in Texas, we live in Iowa, and we're still unified trying to accomplish the same thing, which is cool. If we ever end up living in the same area again, who knows? God's in charge. But right, it's really cool to see people who live in other places and they are unified with you in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, trying to accomplish the same things, trying to see the Holy Spirit work in the same way. That is a really cool thing that we have the opportunity to do. And that's what Paul is writing about. Even if we're separated in distance, we can still be attempting to accomplish the same thing. Even if that distance is Iowa to Texas, or if that distance is three houses down, because you're told you shouldn't spend too much time with people. Even if that distance is not being able to all show up at church together at the same time in this room for a service. Even if that's the distance that you're separated, we can still be attempting to accomplish the same thing by understanding who the Spirit is, understanding who Christ is, and working to further His kingdom. How? By walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been given. Walking in a manner worthy of the life that we've been promised. How do you do that? You show humility. The raising up of other people to hold the value that they should have that might even exceed your value in your eyes. By being gentle. By being patient and not saying you have to do what I want when I want now, but by bearing with one another in love, saying, okay, even when we've got faults and foibles, even when we've got problems and mistakes, we're going to bear with one another, seeking to accomplish the same thing, seeking to move in the same direction. Why? Because even if you annoy me in this moment, we have one God, one Father, one Spirit, one life. There's one baptism. We're united in one thing, and everything else is tangential. Everything else is extra. If you lose all of that, you still have the one thing that's of most value. And that gives us unity. That gives us a place where we can step forward saying, we are together in this. Totally and completely together. Why? Because we each have the Holy Spirit. We each have Jesus Christ. If we were to go back to the high priestly prayer, we have this thing. It's called the Lord's Prayer that we talk about out of Matthew chapter 6. And it's kind of silly because it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It's Jesus' example. It's like a not filled in template for how they should pray, the types of things they should pray for. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer really is this really long prayer out of John chapter 17. That was his prayer. Much of which focuses on this. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, but the disciples he has with him. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their account. Friends, that's us. So he is now, back in 30 AD, just before he dies, praying for you and me, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, in them and I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and that I have loved them even as you have loved me. Friends, our unity as a body of people in Jesus is intended to move us forward to letting the world see that we are different, that we are united even when we disagree, that we're united even when we're not on the same page. But we have one thing in common, the most important thing, and that we then treat each other with humility and gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. We show the unity of the Spirit. So the next moment that we have when we disagree about something, whatever it is, how we should deal with the coronavirus, how we should deal with politics, how we should deal with our money, how long Dave should run our meeting after this, let's just step back and say, no, that's not the things that we're going to get hung up on. Because if you do it a way that isn't my preference, well, then you're doing it a way that isn't my preference. It's not destroying the gospel of Jesus. Unity. Not unity above everything else. Unity with everyone in Christ. Even when we disagree, we could be unified in Jesus, and we can show that to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you again, Lord, for your Son. We thank you again for the life that we have in you. We thank you for the joy that we can have within us as we come before you. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, that you would continue to open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds to what you're doing and to who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for the unity that we can have in you. We thank you for the promise of a future and a life with you. We thank you that that promise has nothing to do with how well this world functions or how broken it is in this moment. We love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.